All right, everybody's, looks like everybody's fine and dandy, ready to go. We are studying now in the book of Acts. We finished the introduction from our study guide, and now we're in actually going to be in Acts chapter 1 this evening. So, a few things by way of review. First of all, who is the person who wrote this? Okay, it was Luke, all right? The same who was the author of the Gospel of Luke. And really, if we really wanted to be more concise, we probably should have had this study right after the Gospel of Luke and then went on to the Gospel of John. Because actually the Gospel of John was written well after the book of Acts was written. So once again, we want to get back to what Luke had to say. And then, so when we finish up with Luke, so I'd like for you, before we do anything else, is to go to the last chapter of Luke. And in the last chapter of Luke, what we find here is that we have, in chapter 24, it talks about on the first day of the week when Jesus rose. And then as you go down through the writings, we have him, then going to be in with people who are on their way to Emmaus. And then after that, it says that in verse 36, and Jesus spoke about himself, and he said, "Peace be to you." And he was talking there again about the brothers on their way. And he showed, and what it is then at the very end of Luke, we have Jesus there eating and talking with his disciples. And he says in verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, one thing that we want to, I think we should emphasize is that there is no prophecy of the Old Testament from, that speaks of anything that's beyond our time now. Every single prophecy, everything written in the Old Testament had its fulfillment in Jesus and the church, which is his body, which is his kingdom. That is the fulfillment of everything. So there is no more other. There's no more revelations coming. In fact, even in Galatian letter even said, if anyone else tries to come and tells you that this is something new, the Bible basically says, let him be an anathema or a curse. So once again, we understand that all things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our knowledge. They were there to bring us to Jesus and his kingdom, which is the church. And so that's why he says all things are fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ." It should behoove the Christ, by the way. Of course, in this case here, the King James Version says Christ, "to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high." And that is what we're going to be talking about in Acts chapter 1, prelude, but actually it's going to come to its fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. And we, Lord willing, we'll get to that on Sunday. And so, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, those last things that's found in verse 50 is basically the same thing that you can read about in Acts chapter 1. It's the very same events. That's where they have the overlap. All right? So, in Acts chapter 1, it says, "The former treatise, or the former writing that I've sent to you, have I made to you, O Theophilus, that all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you, he's talking in this case here in the context, you apostles, will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence. So, what do we have in chapter 1? First of all, we have the person who's receiving it, and what did we say about Theophilus? If you remember, there's many ways that you can look at Theophilus. It could be written to us, because if we're a lover of God, you are a Theophilus. Theophilite, I should say. Okay, so but there's also, we said that it's possible that Theophilus was a person who was in high in government, but did not want to be revealed by calling out his name, and so he could have called him that. And there's other people who say, yeah, he was the magistrate over in Corinth. Well, okay, if that's, and it's possible. Or Theophilus could just be a certain person that nobody knows. I tend to like it that I am Theophilus and that you're Theophilus. Now he's writing to us. He's writing to us specifically about the events that happened after Jesus rose from the dead, and that he was seen. Look what it says here. He says he was seen alive by many infallible proofs. So, what were some of the what's an infallible proof of him being alive? He ate with them. That was the thing we just read. He ate with them. A ghost cannot eat. Cannot. Okay. What was another infallible proof that he showed to Thomas? What was that one? Yes. Put your finger in my hands. Put your finger in my side. How can you deny that, right? All right. And then there was the people from Emmaus. And then there was the disciples, it even talks about that there was even up to 500 people that Jesus had shown himself alive to. So can all these people all be hallucinating? And the answer is no. And so the idea is that Theophilus, I'm telling you, Luke is saying, that this is not a fluke. This is not a story. This is not something that was made up. His disciples did not cart him away and hide him away. He rose from the dead. And we even have a Mary Magdalene who actually was there, and she was wanting to hug his neck, and he says, don't touch me yet, if you remember that. But the idea is that he was alive, and he was very much alive until he rose from the dead, and he's still alive today because he's alive and he reigns in the spirit form as the head of his church, which is the body.
I feel like it wasn't just one day. It wasn't like he just showed up and like, bam, I'm here, I'm gone. Oh, one day. It's about hopes. He was with him for 40 days.
40 days.
40 days. That's a long time to carry on hopes. It can be disproven, right?
Right.
So, hard to say that it could have been.
Yes. And so that's why when he's telling Theophilus, there is so much proof to say that this was the Jesus, the Christ meaning the anointed one, or as you can sometimes say, the Messiah. And he rose again. He truly did. He died on the cross. The physical body died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again, just like the scriptures even said he would. Now, once again, you've got all that infallible proof. You have the scriptures themselves that actually is proof of that Jesus was the one. So, do we have anything else that anybody else wants to add to that? All right. And so, he says, you are to go to Jerusalem. And why Jerusalem? Because Jesus said, that's where I want you to go. Now, if Jesus said, I want you to go to Bethlehem, or I want you to go to Nazareth, or I want you to go to someplace else, but he said Jerusalem. And so what was significant about Jerusalem at that time historically? It was the temple. But the temple was still there, all right. And what think about, the temple was still there, and this is where devout Jews from all over the world were still coming. So that when devout Jews from all over the world were still coming in, they were able to hear the good news as well, if they were just in the town. And other devout Jews who had been converted to Christ can now share that message with them. And so that was one of the reasons why, that when you read, we'll be reading the book of Acts, that it starts with just a few, and pretty soon it's multiplied, and then it's multiplied again, and pretty soon the number was more than you could count. And that could be from the people who are inside Jerusalem evangelizing, but it also is that there's more people who are coming in from that time. And the people who were in the area here in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says these were devout Jews. What's the difference between a Jew and a devout Jew?
One can make houses that are Jew, other one devout Jew.
I like Christian. Okay. Well, the same thing is that there's some people who are Christians in name, but then there's some Christians in deed. All right? There are some Christians who have a difficult time even knowing any of the books of the Bible or even getting them in order. And then there's others who are walking Bibles, and they can tell you in and out the Old Testament and the New Testament. So there's always different degrees. There's always different degrees. But if you have... That's right.
And they're the ones that are looking for a Messiah.
And so when someone comes to them all excited, like the apostles did earlier when they said, "We have found the Christ." Well, that excitement spills over. And so, yes, the devout Jews were the ones who knew the scriptures well enough and knew that all these things pointed to Jesus as the Christ. And so this is why, when we're going to get into the book of Acts, when you have a man named Saul of Tarsus who is on his way to try to destroy the followers of the way, as sometimes it was called, that's why when Jesus says it's hard to kick against the goads. Now, what is a goad? It says kick against the pricks. That's what it says in the King James Version. But the goads is probably a better way of saying it now. Okay, it's a pointed stick. All right. How do you get certain livestock to go from this place to this place? You poke at them. I mean, you don't run them through. You just keep. And so these goads were saying, "Look, this is the way you need to go. This is the way you need to go." And so if someone's hitting you with a goad and you're backing up into it, that's kind of hard to do. All right, but that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus was doing. The scriptures all pointed to Jesus as the Christ, and he was going against that. He was kicking against those, and it was futile to do so. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And so the apostles, through the Holy Spirit's guidance, helped to connect the dots. That's a really good point. So that's why Jerusalem was God's choice, to me, that's a very logical choice, because that's a good place to start. Because we talked about this earlier in our introduction. Where did the apostles and the disciples go after they left Jerusalem? Where was it that they first went? So they would go to a town. What would they look for? Who would they look for?
Well,
they'd go to synagogue. And the synagogue is a place where devout Jews would be gathering. And that would be a perfect place to connect the dots. That was, just like Teresa said, is a good place to connect the dots. And again, we talked about Matthew when he wrote his Bible, when he wrote his gospel. He was connecting the dots in his writing. So that's why he says, go to Jerusalem. And so, what is this verse 5? John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many. Okay. What's the two things that were mentioned here? Water baptism and Holy Ghost baptism. Now, it is possible for some people to misconstrue what the Bible has to say about that. It says you have to have Holy Ghost baptism if you want to be saved. Holy Ghost baptism was not a promise. It was not a command. It was a promise made to the apostles. And it was a promise made, and it was fulfilled in Acts, where they were all together in one room. And in Acts chapter 2, we had fulfillment. Now, I think you all pretty much know the story, so this is not a spoiler alert. But the idea with it is that he is telling them, you apostles, are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit baptism. Why Holy Spirit baptism? There has to be a reason why.
He promised a helper.
All right? If you found, for instance, I don't know a lick of Japanese. What if I were found myself in Japan? How could I be effective by teaching the gospel since I can't speak in Japanese? I could have an interpreter, but if I was by myself, but wouldn't it be easier? Okay. Yeah, well, the Holy Ghost would be my interpreter. He'd be my helper because he gave me the ability to talk in Japanese, even though I haven't been born in Japan, nor could I do anything about it. But that is one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to people, the ability to talk to somebody in their own language. Have any of you ever traveled to a different country or been out of the United States? Okay. What's the very first thing that you look for a lot of times, besides bathroom, okay, maybe you even know how to say that in whatever that language is, okay, because that's an important thing, I understand. But what are you trying to find when you go to another country?
English-speaking
people, all right? It's just because all of a sudden you have a very best friend because they can speak your language. And that's very ingratiating when someone is talking your language. Now, I mean, there are people who speak English, but have you ever got on the telephone because you're looking for tech support and someone talks in English, but in a different dialect? Is it easy to understand what they're saying? Like I said before, the funniest conversation I had was when I was talking to tech support and someone identified himself as Bubba. Hello, my name is Bubba. How may I be helping you today? You're not Bubba. I can promise you that. You're not Bubba. But the idea with it is that when you're talking to somebody who's not really speaking your dialect, you don't feel like you have anything in common. And so I know sometimes when people come, I know there's some people who were transplanted from Georgia and go up to New York or someplace like that, and they're almost treated like foreigners as well. Because y'all talk funny. But the idea is that that's one of the gifts. What was another gift that the Holy Spirit gave to people that was able to be effective? What was another one? Acts? Good. No, I was just saying, as in Acts chapter 8 is a good example. Philip. They had this ability to remember the things that Jesus had done and said. So they could actually say, I was eyewitness when this happened. That's another effective tool that the Holy Spirit gave these people. Because even John himself even said in his writing, look, if I wrote down everything that I know, there'd be so many books, your Bible would be like, it would be too unwieldy to use. All right? And so being able to know what God's mind is at any given time, all right? But in Acts chapter 8, why was it necessary that we had men like Philip who went to Samaria and they were able to heal people? And they were able to do things like that. Why was that? Was that meant to produce faith? It got their attention. That's what it was there for. It was there not only just to get their attention, it was to get to them to prove that what was happening wasn't from some man like Simon the sorcerer who was tricking people into thinking he was somebody. And that's, you know, we're going to be talking about Simon the sorcerer too. But the idea is that this is the real deal and this could only come from God.
It's hard for me to put it all together to tell everyone or to lead someone. But Jesus had a designated plan for him to do, and then the Holy Spirit has it. They were one and the same, but yet they had different purposes.
That's right.
You know, because again, like Carolyn was saying, the Holy Spirit, his job was really to deliver what God wanted us to know in order to complete the understanding. Because again, when you read on that a little bit, you know, again, they're still wanting the kingdom to come to earth and Jesus to be their king. And, you know, Jesus doesn't really necessarily get upset or mad with them. You know, he just, you know, you still don't understand. You know, he wasn't really groaning in his spirit. You know, he didn't agree with his part. Yeah, well, I'm just talking to me. But again, at any rate, like I said, this part was for the Holy Spirit to bring to their understanding that it's not an earthly kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom.
And when the Holy Spirit, it, you know, whatever their thoughts or assumptions were that what Jesus, who he was or whatever, they were finally all in on the day of Pentecost. And they were fully convinced and they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt any longer. There was no more doubt at all. And so, you see, that is where the Holy Ghost baptism was necessary. And if you remember the story about Simon the sorcerer, he was watching. You know, all good magicians try to look and find out how the trick is. I mean, you know, that's kind of what they do. They try to find out, well, how did this guy do this so they could copy it, all right? Simon the sorcerer saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands that these tools for evangelism could be transferred to other people. And that's why he said, okay, how much do you want for this? That's why he offered money for it. All right? So that's another one of the things that the Holy Spirit did, is it was able to, the Holy Spirit's tools were able to be transferred to other people because one generation might not have been enough to fully get everything down. But once again, we're told in the book of Corinthians where there was going to come a time when tongues would cease and all these other things are going to fall down. Because when that which is perfect has come, which is the Word, the Bible as we know it, then there is no real reason for the speaking in tongues and the healing of the lame and raising from the dead and other things. Simply because now we have it here. And just because a person claims that God laid it on their heart that, and you fill in the blank, because I mean I've heard it said over and over again, well, God laid this on my heart, and he or she will start saying, I can't find what you are saying. Can you refer to a book, chapter, and verse by what God laid on your heart? And most of the time it's just, well, it comes down to, well, I had a good idea. At least I thought it was a good idea. Because I have a good idea doesn't mean God laid it on your heart. All right? So let's not try to push it off as God is being our witness for the things that we're saying is true. When we offer a book, chapter, and verse, and when we can supply a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we teach, then we know that we're on good ground. So anything else on Holy Ghost baptism? Because I know that there are some people who truly believe that you have to have Holy Ghost baptism or else you're not saved. And salvation is not that. Okay? We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. And I actually talked to a person who was a Pentecostal person. I had actually had a debate with him in New Smyrna. And when he and I was talking individually, he says, oh yeah, we both know that the one baptism is water baptism. He admitted it. Now, he wouldn't admit it in a situation like this, but he admitted it to me. So that says that he knows what the Scripture says, but that doesn't mean he has to preach what the Scripture says. All right? So anything else on there before we moved on? Okay? So verse 6 says, when they were therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now you can see right here where their mind is right now. Okay? Okay, Jesus, you rose from the dead. Okay, now, are we going to be just like the kingdom under David? That's what he's basically asking. He doesn't say the kingdom of the Jews. He's saying the kingdom of Israel. To Israel. And Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria. And that was that's a place that most of those people would not even dare to walk into. All right? And unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is part of the Great Commission, where you go into all the world, not just to the Jewish world, not to the Israelite world or the Hebrew world, but to all of the world and preach the gospel. So he says, you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, because that's where it starts, and then all of Judea, because Jerusalem was the capital city of Judea. And then from Judea, it goes out into Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Being taken up in the air, there's one other instance where the three of the apostles saw Jesus being taken up into the air. And when was that? What? Pardon? Yeah, yes. When Jesus was then changed into his spiritual being met by Moses and Elijah. And if you remember, when God says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Don't you go making altars for Moses. Don't you go making altars for, because they're not to be worshipped. All right. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And so once again, he says, and he was taken up and the cloud received him out of their sight. I don't know, can you just picture that in your mind's eye? I mean, you know, when I look at that, I mean, you know, that's just that levitation and just floating away. That truly is amazing. But if you go to Daniel chapter 7 and go to verses 13 and 14, Daniel said this. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And they were given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. All right? So here in Daniel's vision, he saw the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Right? And so, how is he going out? He's going out in the cloud. He's going out. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I can just imagine that. I mean, all those guys in their mouth is, you know, just can't believe what they just saw, okay? And then when two people sitting beside them, I imagine that would probably have been a startling thing. I mean, where'd these guys come from? Like, surprise! All right, but how do angels appear in many cases? Just show up, right? They didn't come walking in. They didn't blow any trumpets or anything. They just showed up. Now, again, it says two men. Were these not angels? Okay, what is an angel? If you just take the word angel, what?
Messenger.
Someone sent by God to be a messenger. So, in practice, it is very possible that maybe you were going talking to people and you set out to knock on doors or whatever, and you talked to them and you read from God's word. In essence, you're doing the same thing that an angel did. This is what God says. Now, I mean, right now I know that you don't see yourself as angels, and I'm not saying you're angels as well. But I do remember a story when Kenny Marathis and I were doing that door-to-door thing, and we knocked on the door, and we heard a person going, "Help, help." He was inside the house. And the door was open. We came in. We found him. He was very frail, and he just came back from the hospital. We just found out, and we helped him back up on his, up on his feet, and got him set down. And his wife just came in, and the first thing she said is, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, we heard him, and we picked him up." And the first thing she said after that is, "Are you guys angels?" No. We heard inside, and if the door was open, we went in to help. But sometimes you do help other people out, and you do angelic-type things when you talk about God's word. All I know is that two men were stood in white apparel. And first of all, what is the difference between most apparel and white apparel of that age? Well, purity, for one thing. Okay, Madison? Dirty, and when you washed it, if it was really white to begin with, it was dirty after you washed it. It's not white anymore. But most of the time, the material that they made it out of was more like a muslin color, and most of it was. And you could say it's whitish, if it was set out in the sun and bleached. But the point of it is, it still wasn't white. These people were in white apparel, and that, I mean, most of the time we think, "Oh, there's nothing to that. I got a white shirt on, no big deal." A white shirt like this would be almost non-existent in that day, simply because of that type of material just could not be made. Yes?
So in John, it talks about the two angels in white apparel. So white apparel is not something you saw with that. So it must have been, it must have been very striking to see white.
In contrast to the, what would people call it, white of their day, yes. In contrast, it would have been much different, and it would set them apart, okay? And so they were white apparel, and which also said, now these men in white says, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto the Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Okay? These all, James and Jude, by the way, Judas or Jude is how we have our, okay? And these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So they weren't all by themselves, all right? Okay, so first of all, Mary was there simply because she was John's, I don't want to say ward, but John was her custodian. So there again, Mary was there because John was to take care of her. That's what Jesus gave John, that distinct command. All right? And so that's why you have Mary and with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so the other women that you find in there, they could be the same women who were at the, you know, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Jesus. Okay? And it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of them together were about 120. So this was not a small group of people, by no means. All right? You have 120, and these probably were probably the core disciples that probably Jesus had. Remember, Jesus sent other people out that were not of the 12, and they were sent out also. And so there was a core group, and in this case here, about 120. And so here's what Peter has to say. Men and brethren, this scripture has to have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of David when it concerned Judas, which was the guy to them that took Jesus. Now, again, here is, if anybody had anything disparaging to say about Judas, it could have been Peter, right? And the only apostle that spoke really, really disparagingly about Judas was John. And remember, the Holy Spirit had that recorded, but he didn't stop the apostles from interjecting their own attitudes into the writings. I mean, you can see how some things are Paul's writings by his attitudes and some things by Peter's. So John called Judas a thief, okay? He was a betrayer. He was lower than low. Of course, once again, what would you think of anybody who killed your best friend? I mean, your very best friend, the one that you loved and had a love like Jonathan and David had that same type of love. Okay, the Bible says that John truly loved Jesus, and not in a creepy way, and not in a filthy way, but in a truly sacrificial brotherly love. And he loved him that much. And Judas is the one who betrayed him. Judas is the one who was supposed to be our friend. And he's the one who did this, all for a few pieces of silver. So, yes, John may not have been the person to ever say these words yet. But we find that later on that even turned John himself into the apostle of love and not the son of thunder like he used to be called. So he says, this had to happen because the Holy Spirit even said it would happen. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst. And I mean, it talks about his bowels gushed out, that's a real gross description. But the point of it is that he killed himself. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called the proper tongue, Aceldama, okay, I had to put the accent in the right place. That is to say, the field of blood. So what it is that everybody by this time knew what the name of that field was and how it was purchased and who was the person who was responsible for that field being purchased. So this is all out in the open, all right? For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell there, and his bishopric or his office let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, what he is basically saying is that I'm not holding Judas in any type of contempt. It's unfortunate that was a lot that he chose. But he did choose that. Could Judas have repented and come back to his brothers? Yes. That option was always available. It wasn't that he was, but just as God knew Pharaoh's heart, God knew Judas' heart too. And so they appointed two. And so, verse 23, and they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, which was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And that's the end of our class, right? So you'll never know what happened until Sunday morning. And I almost got through chapter 1. So either Buck or Andy's going to take over right there in verse 23.